Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, Jesus Charged Illegally, from the books of John chapter 19, verses 19 to 24, and the book of Psalms chapter 22, verses 22 through 31. This message was just preached on February 19, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
James Boyce, in his commentary, writes this about the passage. If their conduct was not so reprehensible and their character so base, one could almost feel sorry for the leaders of the Sanhedrin as they assembled on the night of April 5th, AD 30, to convict Jesus of Nazareth of crimes worthy of death. For one thing, they were obviously unprepared for the trial. If they had planned to arrest and try Jesus at this Passover, they would have done it earlier in the week when they would have had the necessary time required for such a trial under Jewish law. But instead, they acted suddenly and at a relatively late hour. They did so was due only to the message brought to them from the upper room by Judas, but this, as we have seen, found them unprepared. John 18, 19 through 24 is the trial of Jesus Christ under the man named Caiaphas. As we have said before, the Jewish law, and you can read it yourself in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the idea was that a high priest would be selected out of the Levitical priesthood. Someone who was righteous and holy and above reproach, someone that nobody in the community could bring a charge against, and they would be elected, as it were, to the position of high priest, and they would stay in the position of high priest until they died of old age or became incapacitated and were able to carry out the duties. Annas was such a man. He was selected in accordance with the Old Testament law. But the Roman governor before Pilate did not like Annas, did not like the fact that he was wiser than him and perhaps more holy than him. And so the Roman governor deposed him and put in Caiaphas, his son-in-law. And Caiaphas, as we know from extra-biblical writing, as we know from Jewish writing, was not, shall we say, a very righteous man. He was known to be a very greedy, very conniving, and to put him in the position of the most holy man on earth at that time made a mockery of the priesthood. And Caiaphas himself was very responsible, if you will, for the mindset that trickled down from the priesthood and made the Pharisees and the Sadducees possible. The whole idea of outward piety when people are looking, but inward evil when you're all alone or with your own people. And we say, well, they aren't that bad. They were just trying to get along. But Jesus himself, when he's talking with the Pharisees and they're talking about Abraham, their father, Jesus says, the devil is your father. You are the devil's children. Now, to walk down the street, for example, and to have somebody come up to you and say, you're the child of the devil, you would think they're crazy, but it had theological significance. Jesus was saying there was nothing good in them, that if you follow your father, the devil is pure evil. There is no righteousness, no holiness, no godliness in Satan, and therefore his children would have the same attitude. There would be no righteousness, no holiness. And so even though a Pharisee would put hundreds of dollars in the church treasury during the offering, there was no righteousness in it. They would do it for people to see. They would do it for people to say how great they are and how wonderful they are. And this all came down from, it is believed, the man Caiaphas, because if the high priest was truly a righteous person, then he could speak to the people about true righteousness. But if the acting high priest was greedy and worldly and in many ways did not know God, then that would filter down. And many commentators see that Caiaphas is the linchpin to the evil that was in the religious system when Jesus walked the earth. And therefore, if Caiaphas was not there, but Annas was still there, and the Romans did not mess with the leadership, we could easily see how Jesus would not have been crucified, because Annas saw the righteousness, saw the Jewish law being brought out in what was going on, and he could not have convicted Jesus. Annas, on the other hand, Caiaphas, on the other hand, was going to do anything he could to get Jesus, because he saw Jesus as a obstacle to greater wealth, as an obstacle to greater control, that Jesus went to the simple people, went to the downtrodden, the poor, the tax collectors, the outcasts, and was in many ways creating a movement that if he had not been crucified and his life cut short, many believe that Jesus would have created a movement that would have overthrown the Jewish priesthood and made Jesus the king or the high priest. And so Caiaphas saw that if the common folk, the great unwashed masses, would rise up against him, that he could no longer do this sham. And he saw it an actual obstacle, an actual counter to his evil, self-serving lifestyle. And so there was no question. Caiaphas says it three different times in Jesus' life. It's better for one man to die than for the nation to suffer, or one man to die than he didn't say this, but he meant one man to die rather than his gig be overthrown and him lose all of his power. And so like mobsters or gangsters, if you will, he just throws around Jesus' life in a way that is meaningless. And so God allowed him to be put in power. Satan allowed him or pushed him into power so that this whole thing could happen, that if there were really righteous, holy people in charge of Israel, Jesus would never have been put on the cross, since righteous, holy people cannot convict a righteous and holy person of any crime. And so Jesus, as we know, was taken bound, and he was bound with heavy ropes, and the ropes were not, shall we say, comfortable. They would be cutting off circulation. They would be rough sort of ropes that would cut into the skin. And a person would be dragged. Sometimes their feet would also be tied together so that they could not walk. And they had to be dragged. And so Jesus is put in this condition in the garden, and he is moved to Annas' house, the true high priest, but the deposed high priest. And Annas asks him what he has said and is questioning him, and they're looking for witnesses. And Jesus says very simply that he has spoken outwardly, he has spoken in public, that he would get up on, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was a very public thing. He would go to the synagogue where hundreds of people would gather, and he would teach. When he fed the 5,000, there was an audience of about 5,000 who heard everything he said and all of his teaching, and they went after him because they wanted more teaching. And Annas could have gone to any person in the community and said, "What does Jesus say?" And they would have gotten a rough idea, and probably mostly accurate, of what Jesus has said. And so Jesus is saying that he is a public figure, that everything he's saying is true and open. And if we look at Christianity today is the same way. We are not, as some would say, a secret religion. We don't have levels to achieve or hidden books of the Bible that you have to prove yourself to get. We don't even have a secret handshake, which is not fun, but we don't. We're open. Anybody, all of our doors are unlocked. Anybody can come in and be a part of this, whether they are seeking truth or whether they know truth. This is an open situation, an open service. We worship God openly, and anybody can come and see what we're doing and see who God is by what we're doing. And that is what Jesus is saying, is this new Christian movement is going to be an open movement. If you lived back in the time of Jeremiah or Isaiah, the truth about God was really confined to the Jewish people. God did not give a copy of the Bible to the Egyptians or to the Hittites or to the Babylonians. The truth was held and secret from the rest of the world by the Jewish people, and therefore they were peculiar and different. And Jesus is saying he's going to break that wide open, that everybody in the world can have a Bible. And today everybody in the world has access to Bibles. There was a video on YouTube the other day taken with a phone of a truck that made it into the hill country of China, and it was full of Bibles, and people just, I mean, like ants, just swarmed onto it. And they weren't, you know, they didn't behave, they weren't in line. Everybody wanted a Bible, and there was thousands of Bibles in there because the Chinese government seems to be lax in watching how Bibles are flowing in the hill country and in the outer parts away from Beijing. And that's great news, because now in their own language, people can get Bibles and they can hold Bible studies and little church services in their houses. It is open. Anybody can participate, and the world is hungry for what we have. So Jesus, when he's talking to Annas, he is talking about the Jewish law, and he is saying the Jewish law is based on witnesses, not prosecutors, not defenders, not even judges. The core, the linchpin of a Jewish trial is witnesses, is getting people to say what they saw. And when you get a bunch of them to agree, then you got a court case. And that's the Jewish law right there. And he is saying all of Judea is a witness. Go get one, basically. But of course, it's midnight, and even the Jewish people in those days slept when it was dark. And Annas didn't have the power. He was an out-of-power priest. He didn't have the investigators or the resources. He could not produce witnesses because it was the middle of the night. And so one of Annas's cohorts, if you will, struck him and struck him across the mouth, saying that this was a rude thing that had happened. And Jesus said, if he had said anything wrong, bear witness to it. In other words, bring me a witness. Bring somebody to say what I said was not true, that everybody in Judea knows who Jesus is and everybody in Judea knows what he said. But the sort of talking back, and we believe that Jesus, even at this stage, is speaking with absolute authority. And it is scary to the people in that room to have somebody with true authority standing against a deposed high priest. Also, we can see that Jesus in this way is not blaming Annas in any way. He is not saying you're doing this wrong. He is not saying you need to, you know, stand up and fly right. Many commentators have said that Jesus is actually protecting the leadership at this time so that they do not get the charge of the cross put against them. In many ways, like Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them." Perhaps he meant all of them, not just the guards who put him on the cross. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And Annas and Caiaphas, even though they're greedy and trying to do right in their own eyes, did not know what they were doing. They didn't know who was in front of them. And so even at this stage, Jesus is trying to get to the cross and protect the prosecutors from having the charge of the cross brought against them. And when the end of time comes and Jesus is sitting there on the throne and people like Annas and Caiaphas and the Roman guards come before him, the one charge that will not be placed on them is crucifying Jesus Christ. That sin, that heinous sin, nobody on earth will be responsible of, because Jesus said, forgive them all, because they really have no clue what they're doing. And I mean, that's grace like nobody's business, because Jesus could hate the world for crucifying him. I mean, he really could. But he loves the world, and he loves the people who are crucifying him so much that that sin, now there's this whole other bucket of sin, but that sin will not be held against anybody on earth ever. God put Jesus on the cross for your and my sin. Those people were just pawns of Satan, and they had no idea what they were doing. And so Jesus gets dragged to Caiaphas, the king of this story, the worker of this story. And Caiaphas is questioning them. And in Mark, it says that many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. So he's getting witnesses, but the witnesses are bad. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Even about this, their testimony did not agree." So when he gets to Caiaphas, Caiaphas has the resources. He's got a team of private investigators. He's got no problem waking people up in the middle of the night and saying, "Come and witness against Jesus." And so they get people, but none of them can agree. And we know that Jesus, in most of the Gospels, was standing by the temple, and he said, "I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." And because we've read the end of the book, we know that he was talking about his body. We know that it's 3 days in the tomb, and his body is the temple, and rebuilt, and okay, it's great. They didn't have this knowledge. And there was a strange law in the Jewish time that said you couldn't criticize the temple. The temple was the most holy building in Jerusalem. And if you walked by and said, "That temple is ugly," you would get arrested. You weren't allowed to criticize the temple. If you talked about the temple, it had to be how great it was. And if you said it was ugly, they would kill you. It was a capital offense to criticize the temple. And so Jesus, they're trying to push him into the criticizing temple law, that he criticized the temple, that he said he could destroy it, and in 3 days build it again. And in today's courtroom, why wouldn't they say, "Okay, go ahead, we'll watch. This is an amazing building. It took thousands and thousands of people, and huge multi-ton stones are in this temple." And it would, I mean, test it. Make Jesus destroy the temple, and he won't be able to do it, because he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. But Caiaphas feels that this is it. They're going to get him on the cross because he said the temple was ugly, because it's the criticize the temple law. But he couldn't get anybody to agree. And so Caiaphas goes against Jewish law and addresses Jesus directly and says, okay, back to the temple. Caiaphas is trying to get Jesus on the calling the temple ugly law. But we know in his heart that he knew it was Jesus' body, because after Jesus is crucified, he goes to Pilate and says, "Jesus said he's going to rise again on 3 days, therefore put guards around the tomb." So at this point, Caiaphas is not saying he's talking about the temple. He says he's talking about his body. And so in many ways, the leadership understood what Jesus was saying. They're just trying to pin him something so they can get him on the cross. And so Caiaphas is trying to figure out what charge can they bring against Jesus. And that's more scripture on them securing the tomb. They're trying to figure out what charge they can bring against Jesus. And then Caiaphas asks him and says, I adjourn you, or I charge you by the name of God. Tell me if you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And so the world cannot bring a charge against Jesus. So Caiaphas attacks Jesus directly, and Jesus says, yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am going to sit at the right hand of God Almighty for all eternity and judge everybody. That's what he is saying in this passage. And that is the charge. They're calling that blasphemy. That is the charge that they bring to the Sanhedrin, that they bring to Pilate, that is brought to Herod. And this is the charge that Caiaphas gets his teeth into, and it will carry Jesus all the way to the cross. The difficulty is, this statement is true. If it's true, it's not blasphemy. If it's true, it's not illegal. But Caiaphas did not believe it was true. Caiaphas was a puppet of evil forces. And so when we look at the leadership of Israel, we see that they worked this way. Caiaphas, months before, said the conclusion of this is that Jesus is going to be on a cross. How do we get there? His conclusion was, kill Jesus. Then he had to invent a way to get there. His response was emotional, was fearful, and he put emotion and fear and pride first, and then said, how do we get there? And he's poking around about the temple thing, and he's poking around about other things, and then he hit upon Jesus' own words, and that made the package complete for Caiaphas. And today we act the same way Caiaphas did. We look at a situation, we believe something about it, we have our conclusion, and then we build the pieces to support our conclusion. Everything you see on TV, all of the disagreement, all of the backfighting, all of the politics is based on the idea of coming up to with a conclusion first. This is bad. Now I'm going to build a case on why it's bad. Instead of starting with evidence, starting with the words of Jesus, starting with what the Bible says about life, and then letting God take us wherever he wants to take us. We do not know everything as people on this planet, but just like Caiaphas, we act like we do. And that is putting your authority above God's authority. What Caiaphas was doing was he was saying, I know more than God. I know more than Jesus. And therefore, if Jesus says he's going to heaven, that's a lie. I will judge that statement and call it blasphemous, when in fact Caiaphas should have bowed down and worshiped, because it was just revealed that he was standing in front of God incarnate. And so we have looked today at the motivation and the style of what Caiaphas did. And next week we're going to look at what God thought about the crucifixion, because the crucifixion truly is throughout the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is telling a story of redemption, with the apex being the crucifixion. So even though Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod were all puppets of evil forces at that time, God was still the orchestrator, and it was God the Father, God Almighty, who put Jesus on the cross so that he could take your sins and you could have eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just thank you that you sent your Son, and even though the story of the crucifixion is upsetting and it's difficult to take because it is just so wrong, I pray that you would help us to grasp the fact that it is based on your love for us, that Jesus did not go to the cross alone. He took all of my sin and all of the sin of all people with him. And that sin was taken into the deepest sea when Christ died. Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray that we would rely on your truth and not our own truth, that we would follow your will and not our own will, that we would in every way follow what you would say and not what we want. And Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.